The scripture reading for this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. 1 Kings 20, beginning in verse 1. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria, and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. And the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, The gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. And it came to pass, when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, Set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, By whom? And he said, Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, Who shall order the battle? And he answered, Thou. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon. But Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes of the provinces went out first. And Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, There are men come out of Samaria. And he said, Whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they come out for war, take them alive. So these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city, and the army which followed them, and they slew every one his man. And the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on an horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots, and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go, strengthen thyself, and mark and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are gods of the hills, therefore they were stronger than we, but let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms, and number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the number of the children of Israel were numbered, and were all present, and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God, and spake unto the king of Israel, and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And it was so that in the 7th day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in 1 day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city, into an inner chamber. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Dear congregation, we read in Genesis 28, verse 16, And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. It happens often that God's people, and all of us really, come to the point where we wonder whether the Lord can be in this or that place. Can the Lord find me as low as I am? Can the Lord reach me as far as I seem to have strayed? And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place. What is my hope and prayer that this morning we would find this to be true, and that wherever you find yourself in God's providence and in his dealings, or in his, as it seems to you, not having dealt with you until this point in your life, that Jacob's words might be yours today. Surely the Lord is in this place. We hope to look at these matters from the text that was, from the passage that was read in your hearing. And allow me at this time only to read verse 28. And there came a man of God, and spake unto the king of Israel, and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Our theme with God's help this morning is God of the valleys also. We will see this disputed, we will see this demonstrated, And in our application, we will see this discovered. God of the valleys also disputed, demonstrated, and discovered. Congregation, Ahab was no friend of the Lord. We would say today that Ahab had a baptized forehead, and yet, with respect to his heart and his life, there was scarcely anyone as wicked as Ahab in all of Israel's history. He led the people astray from serving the Lord to the service of Baal. He allowed his wife Jezebel to slay many servants of the Lord. He himself had Naboth killed just so that he could have his vineyard. And yet, when you read about the life of Ahab, you're astounded at how many mercies the Lord still showed to Ahab despite his wickedness. And in the chapter that was read in your hearing, we hear two of those mercies, two victories that Ahab certainly did not at all deserve, and two providences that should have led him to repentance in a certain sense. After all, the Lord says in Romans chapter 2 that his goodness ought to lead us to repentance, not to be repented of. The reason the Lord gave Ahab these victories, of course, was nothing related to Ahab himself, nor to Israel at this time, but he was doing it for his own name's sake and for the glory of his name. Just to review the narrative with you, in verses 1 through 11, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, acts most belligerently with respect to Israel. He demands that they ought to be his, and that everything that they have ought to be his. The astounding thing is that Ahab readily agrees in verse 4. Thine are we. Before we point the finger at Ahab, we should examine our own self. To what extent we give in to the calls that the world constantly sends our way, that we should be theirs, that we should serve them, that they should be able to take whatever we have and make it theirs. So often, like Ahab, many find themselves in the position where they say to the world, when the world says, let me into your home, let me into your lives, we give in without a fight at all. But Ahab does draw a line at a certain point. Because when Ben-Hadad asks, or really commands that he be able to come at any time and come into his house and the house of his servants and take away whatever is pleasant in his eyes and put it in their hand and take it away, then Ahab, in consultation with the elders, draws the line in the sand and says, no, that cannot happen. And Ben-Hadad becomes angry. He sends his forces in array against Samaria, together with 30 neighboring kings with whom he is allied. And remarkably, the prophet of the Lord comes to Ahab and says to him that the Lord will deliver Israel. This victory is not going to be won for Ahab, but in order that thou shalt know that I am the Lord, verse 13. Ahab asks how this is to be done. The prophet explains that 232 young men of the princes of the provinces of Israel will accomplish this feat. Now, most likely, these are untrained young men. They're young princes. They're not experienced princes. They are probably untrained soldiers, maybe even teenagers, through whom God is going to do this remarkable thing and gain this victory. After all, God often accomplishes his purposes through weak means, doesn't he? And so Ahab gathers these princes, and they come against the Syrians, and remarkably, they rout the enemies, they slay many of them, and they drive Ben-Hadad away from Israel. What proof of the Lord's power, of his kindness, and of his mercy towards such an undeserving people. But it doesn't end there. The prophet comes back to Ahab and says, Ben-Hadad will return. And what this means is he will come in the springtime. This is likely the fall, right before the rainy season in Israel. And the rainy season was not a good time for chariots to fight. And so Ben-Hadad waits a few months until the rainy season is over. And then he will come against Israel once again. And the prophet warns them of this. And the Lord gives us here some insight into the thinking of Ben-Hadad and his counselors. You can read of it in verse 25. His servants tell him, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And Ben-Hadad agrees. And he says, we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. Congregation, do you see how foolish Ben-Hadad is here? And yet, notice that Ben-Hadad does something here that today many people won't even do this. Because Ben-Hadad ascribes this defeat to the Lord. The Lord was in this. He's God of the hills, and he has defeated us in this particular instance. There are many today in the world, as well as in the church, who do not see the hand of God in anything. In wars, in victories, in political fortunes, up and down. Ben-Hadad here is someone who convicts so many people today who do not even look for the hand of the Lord in history or in the events of our time. Many people today are like the men in Zephaniah chapter 1. The Lord will do neither good nor evil. And we have a lesson that we can learn from Ben-Hadad at this point. The Lord is in control of all things. Also, our nation's defeats and victories. Do we see his hand at work in things large and small? However, Ben-Hadad, though he does say this much, he is also profoundly wrong. He misjudges the Lord and thinks that the Lord is limited in his power and his ability. God is God of the hills, he says, of the mountains, but not the God of the valleys. Maybe he has heard how just a few chapters before, children and young people, the Lord came down on a mountain. Do you remember what mountain that was? Mount Carmel, where Elijah had built this offering, this altar unto the Lord. And the Lord had shown his power against all the false prophets. Indeed, he was the God of Mount Carmel. Maybe these pagans had heard how the Lord had his temple in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And certainly here they had felt his power in the hills of Samaria. And so they come to the conclusion that God is the God of mountains only. They're pagan people, and they think of God as connected to certain things and limited to certain places. Even today, If you go out into countries where paganism reigns, people think of their God as connected to a particular river, maybe, or a particular sea or mountain, or something or other like that. That is how man in his folly has had his mind darkened and does not esteem God as he should. Congregation, here we see what we are by nature as well. Our minds are darkened with respect to the knowledge of God. We think too small of the Lord. Man by nature pulls God down from the height where he is and brings him down to our level. And correspondingly, man by nature brings himself up, doesn't he? And thinks about himself in such proud and haughty ways, all the while bringing God down. The Lord himself speaks of this in Psalm 50 when he says, "Ye thought that I was altogether like yourselves." In verse 16 and also verse 12, we read that Ben-Hadad is drunk. In fact, he's drinking before noon. And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions. It is a shame and a disgrace to have leaders who are given to drunkenness. "Woe unto you," Proverbs says, "if your princes drink in the morning." And yet, what a picture this is of the natural man. There he goes, staggering around in a stupor of drunkenness, hurtling himself this way and that way. And he thinks about the Lord in such a manner that he is only giving voice to his folly. He's lost his senses. He has a horribly warped view of himself and of God and of reality. And there he goes, staggering forward, defeat after defeat after defeat, blindly hurtling himself onward into a never-ending eternity, seeking with drink to quiet his conscience, to dull his senses, to give himself some ephemeral joy, and all the while hurtling onward to perdition. Congregation, have you ever seen yourself to be like Ben-Hadad by nature? God is God of only here, but not over here. God of Sundays, but not of Mondays through Saturdays. God of religion, but not God of work. God of others, but not God over me. We see then how this folly of Ben-Hadad is demonstrated here in our passage. He disputes God as being the God of the valleys also. And the Lord cannot but come against this, as he does in our second point here, where we see the Lord's demonstration of his own greatness. Spring has come. The Syrians have flooded the country again. They're filling up the valley with their horses and chariots. Verse 25, "Surely we shall be stronger than they." Can you see it, children and young people? Imagine the valleys of Israel just filled to the brim with these war horses and chariots and soldiers and flashing spears and shields and helmets. And there they come. And you can hear, as it were, their mantra, "We shall be stronger than they. We shall be stronger than they. We shall be stronger than they. And here Israel, well, the Bible puts it very graphically. The armies of Israel seemed like two little flocks of kids compared to such great forces. Just like a dozen or so goats over here and another dozen or maybe a few more over there. There were just two little flocks of kids in comparison to this monstrous-sized army that is ready to swallow them up. We shall be stronger than they. We shall be stronger than they. And this is not just for a day. The Bible says that for 7 days, this large Syrian army is positioned over against Israel. Day in and day out, night in and night out. And you know what happens when you face your enemy day in, day out, night in, night out. And it's monstrous and enormous. And you are so small. Well, in the midst of this threat, the prophet, the man of God, comes with a word from God. Thus saith the Lord, verse 28, because the Syrians have said, the Lord God, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into thine hand. What a promise from the Lord in the midst of such great odds being against these Israelites. This must have put the faith of at least some, we hope, there into exercise. Here, as far as they could see, they were but a meal for the enemy. Just a quick meal, done with in a moment. But there was this promise of the Lord. Because they say, I'm not the God of the valleys, therefore I will deliver them into thine hand. Congregation, do you see here a picture of the life of faith? God's people, the church, most of the time they are but two little flocks of goats. No match for their threats, no match for their enemies. There they are, just a couple here, just a couple there, and their enemy is so large. And their speech is so confident. We will surely swallow you up. We shall be stronger than you. Your God will not help you now. We've got the better of you. You are now on our turf. You're not up in the mountains where God can help you, but you're there in the valleys where your God cannot do anything for you. So the enemies breathe down threatenings into your ear. And you know what can happen is the people of God can start to believe these taunts of the enemy. Especially when the days pass and the nights pass. And it's like their thoughts invade your own thoughts and this voice grows louder and louder within your soul. What if they're right? What if the God who has helped me in the past cannot or will not help me now? And when in the midst of all of this, all you have is the sliver of light that God's promise and word affords you, you see how this is a picture of the spiritual battles God's people often are called on to fight. Well, the waiting lasts in this instance for a whole week. And then finally, children, the arrows begin to fly. The swords are clashing with swords. The spears are flying back and forth. Horses rear and chariots roll. The dust flies and the blood begins to flow. And it's all in the valley. It's in the valley. But when the day is over and the army of Israel regroups and they begin to count the dead, Syrian soldier after Syrian soldier after Syrian soldier, they count them all, 100,000 Syrians are dead in the valley. As it turned out, God was not only God of the hills, but also God of the valleys. And there in the distance, these Israelites see the Syrians fleeing, trying to escape this God of the hills and God of the valleys also. And they flee into a city, a nearby city called Aphek. They hide there behind the protection of the wall. And in an additional demonstration of divine power, the Lord makes the wall to fall flat. And 27,000 surviving Syrians are slain in a few seconds. Even behind a wall of safety, this God could reach them and God would punish them. Congregation, do you see how the Lord demonstrates that He is God of the valleys? Also, He first demonstrates it with a promise. Just a promise, but He demonstrates it with His own word. He says, I am the God, not of the hills only, but of the valleys also. And that is what He's saying in His word to you today. With a promise, perhaps just a sliver of light in your life when everything else seems dark. And the enemy is gaping its mouth open and ready to swallow you up. You're just a little meal, nothing else, with respect to Satan, the world, and your own evil heart. That's how the Lord demonstrates it first, in order to train His people to walk not by sight, but first by faith. But then the Lord demonstrates it not only in the promise and by the promise, but in fulfilling and performing the promise. Ben-Hadad, don't you see? This God is not the God of the hills only. He is the God of the whole earth. As you can read in Psalm 95, in His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His and He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, also you, Ben-Hadad, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And Ahab, don't you see it as well? Israel, don't you see it? What the Lord is able to do, and who the Lord is, how great He is, He fills this whole earth with his glory, with his majesty. And his promise is sure. You cannot hide from this God. No city walls, no valleys, no places on the earth. You cannot hide from the Lord. Congregation, do you see here how the Lord demonstrates that he is the God of the valleys also? He puts the imaginations and the thoughts of the natural man, even the church man or woman, and he puts even the thoughts of believers to shame. We have such a way of limiting the Lord, don't we? Of hemming him in and saying, the Lord is the Lord of the mountains, I know that. But he's not the God of the valleys and of the plains. In congregation, it's not just heathen people that think like this. This is the natural heart of every one of us. And how we need the Lord to discover this folly in our hearts and in our lives, to expose it for what it is and to show himself as he truly is, the God of the valleys also. We see this in our third point, discovered in our application. Congregation, many think that the life of faith is an easy one, a life on a plateau of blessing upon blessing upon blessing, without any steep inclines or deep descents or prolonged treks through deep and dark places. However, the Lord said to Israel, the land you are going over to possess it is a land of hills and valleys. And this is a fitting description of the life of faith, of the spiritual life as well. Think only of Elijah himself, of whom we read in the previous two chapters. At one time, he is on the mountaintop of faith where he can beseech the Lord, and the Lord answers him with fire from heaven and confounds all the whispers, sneers, and mockings of the false prophet and all the halting between two opinions of the nation of Israel. That's one moment. But the next moment, he flees from the threats of one single woman down into the wilderness, down into that deep valley where he no longer knows it anymore, where he no longer even wants to live anymore. Think of John the Baptist, who for years, you could say, was there preaching with power, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And yet later on he has to enter into a dark valley in prison. And at one point he even sends messengers to Christ. Art thou he that would come, or must we look for another? Or think of the Apostle Paul, who often stood even literally on mountains such as in Athens, and where he spoke to thousands and against even more gods, and he demanded that men everywhere must now repent. What a mountaintop that would have been for the Apostle Paul. And yet elsewhere he writes, we would not have you ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. All these men knew of the hills and also of the valleys in their own experience. But God is the God of the mountains as well as the God of the valleys. What are some of these valleys that the Lord proves himself to be the God of? Well, we can sometimes think that God is bound to the great things, the mountains of Christian experience, and that he is not concerned with the small things of every day, the valleys of Christian experience. Or we can think that God is a God of the mountains of the past, when God worked with power in days of awakening and reformation and revival. But God is not the God of the valleys of the present, where things are low, where religion and true faith is at such a low ebb. More closely related to us, perhaps, we can tend to think that the Lord is the God of the mountains of prosperity and not the valleys of adversity. We think that God is the God of those times when things are going smoothly, when we have that distant view, we can look out and see so many things out into the future. The clouds seem to pull back and we see it all. We know it all. Perhaps you've experienced, dear believer, a season of communion with the Lord in which the Lord was near to your heart and to your soul, maybe even in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. And yet, afterwards, you found yourself going down into the valley of life, and like Peter, you want to say, Lord, it is good for me to be here on the mountaintop where thou art and where I can see thee in all thy radiance and glory so clearly. Let us build here 3 tabernacles. Let's abide here. But no, the Lord constrains you to go down into the valley where Satan is waiting for you, with his mouth wide open, with all his forces filling the valley and taunting you, and saying, your God cannot help you now. You're in my turf now. Perhaps there's someone here who thinks it this way. I can understand you say that God would be the God of so-and-so. That person's life just seems to be such a mountain of faith and of godliness, so formidable, so auspicious, so great. Some elder, perhaps, or someone in your past, or some minister, or your parent, your godly father or mother. Yes, God is the God of the mountains, people like that, but me, I'm so low. I've fallen so deeply. I've stooped so low in my life. Seems like you can't get lower than this. God is a God of mountains, but not valleys like me. Congregation, the Lord has answered this kind of thinking in his word, in his promise, yes, in the demonstration of the promise. Do you know where he has answered this most preeminently? He answered it when in his Son, the second person of the glorious Trinity, who was there on the mountain of eternity, you could say, there in the presence of his Father, gloriously there in the stillness of the never begun eternity, arrayed in splendor and majesty and glory, God of the mountains of eternity. And yet, God in Jesus Christ came down into the valley of this world, even going deeper than this world, going into the valley of sin and of the curse for sin, into the deepest valley there of the wrath of God when it came down upon him there in that valley of humiliation that none but he has endured and suffered. And there he met Satan and all his hosts, which were ready to swallow him up there in the valley of humiliation, the valley of atonement. And there he was a worm and no man. And yet, there in the valley, he demonstrated that God is not just the God of the mountains, but the God of the deepest valley. And there he gained the victory over death, over hell, over sin. There he paid the debt of his people. And he purchased them there in the valley of sufferings. God is not just a God of the mountains. He is a God of the valleys. And if you are in the valley today of sin and of misery, and it seems like nothing but guilt and curse is yours, there lo, where you're sinking down and there is no place for standing, I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. Oh, God says in his word today that he is a God of the valleys also. He is the God of the valley of Baca. You know that valley? That's the valley that Scripture speaks of as the valley of weeping. The valley of Baca, the valley of tears. Where you find yourself. And it seems like those tears come so freely and so forcefully. And nothing but tears and tears and tears. Tears over the misery of this life. This is a valley of tears that we live in, isn't it? Where the Lord brings affliction and sickness and death, and he takes loved ones away, and you find yourself weeping tears. Tears over sin. Tears over all that we've done that we should not have done. Things that we should have done and that we have not done. But in that valley of Baca, the Lord says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. In that valley of Baca, he makes the springs to turn into pools of joy in a mysterious way, where he wipes tears from faces and he supplies the promise and the performance of the promise, where he himself comes and he shows himself to be the God of that valley, who was there in that valley before you even descended into that valley, the valley of Baca. My God is a God of the valley of Baca. But there's another valley that the Lord loves to show himself in. It's the valley of Achor. Do you remember that valley? The valley that was the valley of shame and disgrace because of sin and unbelief and going against the Lord and choosing our own ways. And where if it had not been for the Lord, it would simply end with that. The valley of Achor. Just a heap of rubble and nothing more. Have you ever been in that valley of Achor where your life has been exactly that? Just a heap of rubble. What you made out of your own life. Disgraceful, shameful. A valley of Achor. A place where you are wont to say the Lord is the Lord of the mountains, yes, but not the Lord of the valley. But the Lord in the gospel meets you there. And he turns it into a door of hope. He shows himself to be the God also of that valley. But says someone, how about the valley of the shadow of death? Where? Indeed, an enemy more powerful than that of the Syrian army seems to want to have you as a last meal and swallow you up. Where you say it's all lost now here in the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death. No more hope for me anymore. Death is about to have me. Well, David was in that valley, and he says, I will not fear, for thou art with me. The Lord, the God of the valleys, also this valley, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table. The presence of mine enemies. Congregation, what need we have of the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son to show us our folly of trying to limit the Lord and to say the Lord is the God of the mountains, but he's not a God of the depths. Congregation, where are you this morning? Are you perhaps here like Ahab, with a baptized forehead, and the Lord has shown you time and time again mercies that you have not deserved whatsoever? He's brought you to this point. He's kept you in the land of the living despite all your sin and all your wickedness, despite your natural heart. And he gives you this morning in his word a display of who he is and of his power. In order, we read in our text, that you may know that I am the God not only of the mountains, but also of the valleys. Don't you see how the Lord also today, for you, Ahab, that you are, he is still not leaving you to yourself to go on hopelessly and helplessly through life. He is calling you through his word this morning, and he's saying to you also, he's saying, I am the God of the mountains and the God of the valleys. Oh, if you but hear my voice, oh, that you would know that I am the Lord. Don't go on in your natural condition, limiting me and living for yourself. Young person, older one. The Lord calls out even to Ahabs. Even to you. He seeks to teach you lessons about yourself and lessons about him and to draw you to himself. Will you go on? Do you have any assurance that the Lord will help you if you continue in your own self-chosen way? Don't you hear his voice today calling you to behold him as the God of mountains and valleys in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, what a warning this was to Ahab, and yet it seems to have been lost on him. Lost on Ahab, who now is in that place where there is no standing. And that while God came to him so close with such marvelous displays of who he was and how he could also be such a God, even for the likes of Ahab. O congregation, is there someone here perhaps more like Ben-Hadad? You're staggering along in your stupor of unbelief and drunkenness. Oh, maybe not literal drunkenness, but maybe it is literal drunkenness. But anyways, you are staggering along in your stupor. And you're thinking that God is altogether as you think he is. You're lifting yourself up and you're bringing him down. Oh, what will you do when one day that wall will come down upon you and you won't be able to hide from him anymore? When you will call for the mountains and the rocks to hide you from this God whom you have made so small in your sin? Oh, today, while there is yet space for repentance, bow before him and confess him to be the God of the mountains, not only, but the God in whose hands are the very depths of this earth. And sue for mercy from the right hand of this God. Worse people have been saved, but do not delay, lest his anger rise. Is there perhaps here this morning some trembling, fearing sinner who thinks in the depths of their hearts, but the Lord can't save me? No, not me. I've fallen too low. I'm beyond the Lord's help and mercy. Really? Don't you hear this morning how he's the God not only of the mountains, but he's the God of the deepest valley? If your life is nothing but a valley of sin and shame and disgrace, filled with mire and sin and nothing more, even that valley, the Lord says here that he is the God of the mountains and of the valleys, no matter which one. Oh, don't limit the Lord. Don't you see here what the Lord does with those who continue on limiting him? That say, like Ben-Hadad does here, he's not of the valleys. Oh, the Lord has stooped so low, down to the very dunghill of sin, in order to lift up the worst, the most wretched, the most vile, through his Son. He still does it today. Oh, fall on your face before him and realize that it's not the Lord coming down to you, but the Lord is already in this valley. It's his valley. In his hand are the very depths of the earth. And wonder of all wonders, the God who could have remained in the mountains of eternity, he has stooped down to the lowest depth in order to take the vilest and to set their feet upon a rock and to bring them there in Mount Zion with himself as a trophy of what his power can do. He is God of the mountains and God of the valleys, still today. Amen. O Almighty, everywhere present God of heaven and of earth, could it be that thou wouldst show thyself in one or other valley today as the God not only of the mountains, but in Jesus Christ, also the God of the depths, the God of the valleys, and that there is no one who has sunken down too deep for thee. O Lord, show thyself this morning through thy word and Holy Spirit, applying thy word as thou alone canst do to one or more this morning, and lifting them up, making them to set their feet upon the solid rock, Jesus Christ, bringing them this morning in the gospel to that great mountain where thou didst deal with sin and with death and with hell in thy Son. And grant that today the burden of sin would roll off some or other sinner's back, and that they would say it in truth in the depths of their souls, He is the God of the mountains and also of the valleys. Lord, encourage thy fainting people today who are staring the enemy in the face with all its taunts and sneers and mockings and are nothing but a small flock of kids. O Lord, we pray thee that thou would speak unto their souls and grant that the day would soon come when the enemy is driven back forever into that bottomless pit, never again to appear, where our own also inward enemy will be forever done with, and then to stand on Mount Zion and to praise thee forevermore as the God of the mountains, who was in Christ the God of the valleys. O Lord, make it true. Do what we cannot do, and do it by thy almighty and blessed Holy Spirit, for thy name's sake. Amen.